So most of us have busy lives. Not enough hours in the day to accomplish all that we would like to do. Not enough energy to seek the answers that would make our lives easier. Not enough enthusiasm for the things that we should get excited about. Yet we all know that if we truly value something, then we make the time in our busy lives to fit it in. In truth, what we make room for in our lives tells us our priorities and what we truly value the most. We just sung a song, didn't we? All about the fact that Jesus is my life. I wonder whether that is true. It's easy to sing, isn't it? The words are there and you just go through the motions. But is it the reality that Jesus is your life? Is he the one who has priority in every area of your life? The challenge of these verses that we're looking at today could not be more obvious. Do we value Jesus Christ? If we do, it will be evident, won't it, in the way that we live our lives. It can't be avoided. Because if we really value Christ and we value his teachings and we want to do what he tells us that we should do, there should be obvious evidence for that. We all have non-negotiables, don't we, included in our week. Things that are there and will be there whatever it happens. And they can be all sorts of things, can't they? They can be from the ridiculous to the very profound. You know, you say, well, I must have my coffee in the morning or I can't function. Many people kind of have that mindset that if they don't get their cup of coffee before the day begins, then all is lost. Or I always take my morning walk at 7:45, let's say. And so that's the set in there. It's something that you have that you're not prepared to negotiate on. Okay, sometimes you might have to miss it because all sorts of events come into our lives and put these things on one side. But in general, that's what we stick to. That's how we live. Well, as we look at these verses, we need to keep in mind the tender-hearted nature of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand why he asks such difficult questions of us. Is it so that he can punish us for doing wrong? You know, sometimes as people, we paint a picture of Jesus Christ which is not quite true. We kind of view him as one who he is gracious on the one hand, but his natural default setting is to be cross with us. Is to be angry in the sense that he sees our sin, he sees the problems that are in our lives, and kind of the grace is there. But then if we step too far, then he's there to kind of give us a thwack and put us back into place. Is that what he's about? Well, let me suggest that that's not what is going on. Is it there to get us to make new laws in our lives that we might follow? You know, well, the preacher said I should do this. So that must be Jesus speaking to me. And so this week I'm going to make sure that I've cut out an hour each day for everything that he suggested. Is that what Jesus is out for? Well, I doubt it very much. He's looking for heart transformation and not necessarily a making of a new set of rules that we might live by. I think it's actually because he is a friend and a brother to anyone who trusts in him, and he wants us to have the very best in our lives. He wants us to have those things that are in our lives that will make our lives more glorious, more wonderful, more full of joy. In fact, in order to get an understanding of that, we need to understand that Jesus himself, or God himself, is described as being rich in mercy. He's not just a merciful God. He is a God who is rich in mercy. He is a God who very often doesn't give us what we do deserve. He is a God who wants the very best for us and comes alongside us and seeks to make us or help us to understand what the right things are. So as we look at these verses this morning, I want to really bring out three things that we ought to understand. And the first is that our motivation matters. You see, how we respond to Jesus matters. And the way, the motivation that drives us to respond, that matters as well. And so we see that in verses 29 and 30. You might have thought that to have crowds coming to see Jesus would have pleased him. You know, after all, he's wishing to share the good news of the kingdom. He's wanting as many people to hear that as possible, I'm sure. But actually, we discover that the reality is somewhat different. Crowds have never impressed Jesus. Crowds have never impressed Jesus. He knew the fickle nature of a crowd. He knew that many in the crowds that flocked to see him had one motivation and one motivation only, and that was entertainment. Now, Jesus could do pretty amazing things, couldn't he? We've read in the Bible that he could heal the sick. He could command the winds and the waves. He could control the spirits. When you came to Jesus, there was so much to entertain. There was so much to wow you that you can see why the crowds want to come. You can see why they're interested in what he has to say, because he can do these amazing, miraculous things. But Jesus is not in the entertainment business. He has no interest in a group of people following him to have their curiosities answered or their appetite for the miraculous sated. He's not interested in that in the least. In fact, his response is to call such behavior, the seeking of Jesus, to discover some new wonderful sign. He goes so far as to say, call it wicked. You know, it's just a feeding of the flesh, a feeding of our old desires, those things that we know that we shouldn't do. And so you can even use Jesus in that way. You can use him to come and just to, well, have your own desires and wants filled up. So what then is the issue? Is it that Jesus did not like any forms of entertainment, or that he had a downer on fun? Is that what we're being told? Not at all. Jesus talks very often about joy and happiness and about those things that we also desperately need. But he recognizes that those things aren't found in simply filling up our desires with good things or the things that we enjoy, but he recognizes that true joy is found in him and in him alone and in coming and seeking the Father. You see, the problem is all that they wanted was entertainment. We will believe you, Jesus, if you can show us a sign to prove that you are God. And before you condemn them, I can almost guarantee that every one of us at some point in our lives has suggested, Lord, I will believe you are there if you will do this for me. And you can fill in the this. But it was a bit more like this. Oh, wow, a lame man can walk. How amazing. This is so good. I'm so thrilled to be seeing this. Well, you nearly had me there, Jesus. If you go and do the next thing, if you bring someone back from the dead, then I'll believe you. You see, the problem is, you aren't seeking Jesus. You're seeking the entertainment. You're seeking to have your own wants and desires met. Jesus could see right through their responses. They would not believe, because they viewed Jesus as little more than a novelty, and what he did as exciting, but they didn't care whether he was God or not. They didn't care what his message was. It was a fun diversion from their normal lives. It's what we would call escapism, and we all love escapism, don't we? Isn't that why movies are big business? Isn't that why we read so many books, and usually we prefer the novels over anything that tells us any information? We love to escape, and we want Jesus to be that little escapism for us. And when you look at the attendance of churches around our country, and indeed the world, many often flock to church. I know that actually the church picture is not as good as it once was, but still many people do flock to churches, not just in this country, but around the world. And what they seek is escapism, not Jesus Christ. They want something in their week that might give them meaning or purpose, or something in their week that they have always done that gives them a sense that all is right. But they don't want Christ. Now, this crowd that has come to seek Jesus has asked for a sign, but Jesus tells them he will give them a sign, but not just any sign, it will be the sign of Jonah. Now, automatically in our thinking, if we know the Bible, our minds go directly to Jonah being swallowed by a fish. Not a whale, a fish, that's what the Bible says. Being swallowed by a fish, something unusual, something amazing. And as he's swallowed by this fish, he's spending 3 days in the belly of the fish and only to be thrown up on the shore. It's not an overly exciting sign in a sense when you stop and consider it. Amazing event in itself, but what does it all mean? And why does that, what's that talking about? What's the sign that Jesus is talking about? Well, Jonah's fish experience was a foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. The only sign that carries any real weight is the resurrection. Jesus dying, going into the grave, 3 days being raised again, and coming back to life. If something should wow you, the resurrection should, shouldn't it? It should fill us with wonder that someone could go through death and come out the other side and be unscathed. If we saw that happen before our very eyes this morning, we would be amazed. We would be thrilled. But Jesus isn't asking that you consider that for entertainment purposes. He's asking that you understand or what you believe that Jesus has power over life and death. Do you believe that he is the one that God sent to rescue you? Do you believe that he came and he died in your place? Are those things true this morning? Have you sought him for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you sought him because of who he is? These verses come to us really with two warnings. And the first is that we are to be those that flee from the wrath to come. We don't like to talk about what comes at the end of life too often because the world doesn't find it a very popular message. You have two choices before you. Either believe the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved and have an eternity with him, or you reject Jesus and you choose your own path, and then you end up facing God, facing the Lord Jesus Christ in hell. There is also, the second warning comes, just don't fool yourself or don't entertain yourself into hell. Our desire to be entertained is, well, ever before us, isn't it? We're never satisfied. We always want something more that will entertain us, that will give us that next thrill. And you'll discover that you'll never bring that to an end. And in your pursuit of filling that entertainment desire within you, what you will discover is that you will finally find yourself at the end of your life, if you've not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you simply have entertained yourself into an eternity without him. And those two warnings are underlined in verse 30. So Jonah himself was a sign to the Ninevites. What do we mean by that? Well, Jonah appeared right in the middle of the Ninevites, and he himself is that sign that if they do not repent, then God's wrath is coming. And he declared to them, didn't he, that they turn to God and that they need to be ready to make their peace with him. Jesus was coming and walking on this earth, bringing the message of the kingdom, and was a sign for generations, for that generation, and is still a sign today. So let me ask you some soul-searching questions. How many of you come this Sunday morning simply because this is how you fill your time on a Sunday? We've always gone to church. How many of you come hoping that your ears will be tickled with the things that you want, that you're going to hear? You know, that you're going to go away feeling so buoyed up and wonderful that you're going to be able to manage the rest of the week, because that's what we all long to hear, just how good we have it. Or how many of you have come actually this morning seeking Jesus, seeking to hear what he will say to you, seeking to see what he has done for your life, seeking to know him above all other things? You see, the motivation that you have for seeking Jesus matters. Is he someone to entertain you, or someone who has power over your eternal soul? Why are you here? Second thing I want you to see in the text comes in verse 31. Your desire for him matters. So as the crowds flock to be entertained, Jesus is rightly questioning why they have come, the hunger that is behind their coming. And he brings up Solomon in the verse. People came from all over the world to discover something of the wisdom that God had given him, that they might observe it, and that they might have it passed on to them. You see, the reputation of Solomon went far. So much so that we read in the text there that the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, as she's called in the text, traveled far just to see the rumors of Solomon's wisdom. So 1 Kings reads like this, 1 Kings chapter 10 and verses 1 to 9. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She wanted to know whether what he said was truly wise. And so she came loaded down with questions. She came to Jerusalem with a great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. I think that's quite interesting, isn't it? You know, often when we come to Jesus, we come thinking that we can bring a whole load of gifts. But as the Queen of Sheba discovered, that all the gifts that she brought paled into insignificance compared to what Solomon had. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all of her questions, and there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpasses the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who is delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." So here's the Queen of Sheba. She rocks up to Solomon and she thinks, right, well, let's just see how really wise he is. And the more questions she asks, the more he answers. And as she looks around her, she sees the wonder and the splendor and the majesty of all who are serving him. And she is blown away. She is speechless. It's just too much to take in. It's so wonderful. And then we scratch our heads, don't we? Because we know all about Solomon. He had far too many wives and concubines. And his wisdom really wasn't that great when you actually begin to scratch the surface, because he begins to wander away from God. And so she was amazed at all this earthly wisdom. And yet, you know, it compares nothing to the wisdom of Christ. There is no question that you can ask Christ that will baffle him. He has no desire for anything. He has no need for anything. He has all. He is the King of glory. And he is full of wisdom. In fact, here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Colossians tells us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yet all that the crowds are interested in are party tricks that he can do. Jesus warns that there was coming a judgment, a time when all men would be held accountable for their lives. And on that day, the Queen of the South will be called as a witness against you if you do not seek Jesus for the wisdom that is found in him. So are you seeking the wisdom of Christ today? What is that wisdom? Well, 1 Corinthians puts it like this. Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, the true wisdom to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ is that everything that needs to be done in order that our souls might be saved and that we might have an eternity with him is done. True wisdom is just simply to seek that out. To gain a hold of Christ means that you should be prepared to travel to the end of the world to get a hold of him. All I have is Christ. Is it true? Sadly, today, we are living in a world where even those who profess to be Christians will not get off of the sofa or out of their beds to be with him or to hear from him. We love our comfort, and nothing will move us from it. Not even the one who is full of wisdom. Not even the one who can save our eternal souls. When this world spouts wisdom, of course, sadly Christians won't even open up their Bible to see what Jesus has to say. They would rather go with the flow. It's interesting, a number of discussions that I've had with people over the last fortnight, number of times, the matter of creation and evolution has come up. The number of times in which gender and, you know, the fact that we can, in this world, apparently choose our gender. And I've been speaking to Christians. And they listen to the world, but they won't open their Bibles to see what God has to say about it. You see, it's too much hard work. It's too much like a difficult thing to see what Christ has to say on the subject. So where are you? Here is the question. Will the Queen of the South be called as a witness against you? Or will your passion for Jesus speak for you? You know your life. Does it speak of a passion for Christ? Or does it not? Third thing I want you to see in the text is that your obedience matters. Verse 32. So as Jonah enters Nineveh, he enters as a reluctant prophet. He enters knowing full well that the message that he preaches would have the effect of moving the people to repentance. You see, here in Nineveh are people whose wickedness has come to the point that God is going to have to deal with them. He has been allowing that wickedness to go on for long enough, and he now says that time judgment is coming. And he does a strange thing. He sends Jonah, the worst messenger he could send. One who wanted to be anywhere else but there. And I have no doubt that he was half-hearted in his preaching and that he made every excuse to move when it looked like people were interested. But despite all of that, the Ninevites heard the message, responded in faith, and confessed their sin. They repented. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, committed to the message, compassionate towards the people, not willing that any should perish. He preaches that the kingdom of God is at hand, and no one bats an eyelid. He preaches that the Son of Man will have to suffer and after 3 days die and after 3 days be raised to life so that men might come to him, and no one is moved. Imagine, if you will, the day of judgment. And a Ninevite who did not repent stands before God, and he says, well, I watched Jonah and I saw that he didn't care, and I saw that he would rather have been elsewhere, so I didn't believe him. Well, God says to him, well, I take your point. Jonah was not the best, but the message was true, and you rejected it anyway. You will face my wrath. Next up is a Pharisee from Galilee in the time of Jesus. Why didn't you take up my offer of salvation? Repent from your sin and seek me. Well, he says, well, I watched Jesus. He was loving and compassionate and kind. And he spoke with such wisdom and power. And I saw him raise the dead and heal the sick. And his message was quite good, really. He spoke of forgiveness and eternal peace with you. He demonstrated God-like powers and he could make all things right. So why didn't you accept his message? Well, in truth, it would have meant that I'd have had to have confessed my sin and to have lived for him. But I hated him and all he stood for and the threat that I perceived in him. Answer me this. Do you think that God will pardon the ones who reject his Son? Do you think he will shrug his shoulders and say, well, you had a point? You have two choices. You bow the knee today and acknowledge your sin. And live a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you wait for the wrath of the Father that is reserved for all who hate his Son. Which way will you go? Sadly today, some people think that obedience is not needed in following Christ. They think, I've trusted Jesus. He's my get-out-of-jail-free card. I'll keep him in my back pocket until I need him. Do not fool yourselves. Faith is hearing the words of Christ and putting them into practice. That's why it's called the obedience of faith. If you have not sought Christ yet in your life, turn from your sin and discover the true wisdom of God in Christ. If you are a believer here this morning, ask yourself this. Am I living in the light of all that I know that Jesus wants for me today? Am I reading my Bible and praying in private? Am I joined to the body of Christ? and so involved in that that I can be seen to be doing that faithfully? Am I praying and seeking God's face with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And am I witnessing for Jesus in the sphere that God has placed me? What you answer to those four questions will show your motivation, your passion, and your obedience to Christ. Now, if you're like me, then you'll discover that there's room for repentance and a reworking of the priorities that are in your life. You discover that you need to call yet again on the tender mercies of Christ. But fear not, because he loves you. And he calls you to repentance this morning. And he calls you to have the same passion that he has for his people and for the lost and dying in this world. The question is, will you respond?